If you have a Bible with you this morning, I invite you to join me in turning to Ephesians, the sixth chapter. Ephesians chapter six, we're going to be looking really at one verse primarily this morning, and that's verse four of Ephesians six. So if you will turn there, and while you are turning in your Bibles, I will dismiss the children to children's church, children ages four through the fourth grade. We have children's church for those aged children. If you would like for them to attend, they're always welcome here to stay in the service, but if you choose, they may be dismissed. For some 25 or 26 years, my wife has been a homeschooling mother, and she has often said that homeschooling for her is both the most challenging, but also the most rewarding thing she's ever done. For me, as a father, I would say the same thing about fathering, about parenting, about having children. It is the most challenging thing I have ever done. But it is also the most rewarding, most of the time. If you're a parent, you can identify with that. You know what I'm talking about. We have been engaged over the last several weeks in looking at the family, looking at God's word to the family from the Apostle Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians, particularly chapter 5, verse 22, through chapter 6, verse 4. Today we will finish up looking at this, Lord willing, what the Lord has to say in this passage at least. I mean, we could look in many places throughout Scripture about God's word to the family. We've looked at what God has to say to wives and what God has to say to husbands, what God has to say to children about obedience. And now we come to what God's word has to say to parents. Now, specifically, we read this, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So let me ask a question. Does that mean you moms are off the hook? You just get to sit back and, you know, not think about anything? You know, this is to fathers. So obviously it's not to you. You're not a father. No. The reality is that this is a word to parents. However, as in scriptures we've already seen how God has established that the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Throughout scripture we see that the husband, the man being made, created first, is the one to whom the Lord looks primarily to set the tone in the family, spiritually. And so it is to fathers that the word comes, but it applies to parents in general. I'm going to come back to this at the end. Dads, there's a real responsibility for us that we cannot abdicate. We cannot delegate. We cannot escape as we seek to honor the Lord in this area. This morning I want to look at two things from this passage. Not three, surprisingly. Just two. The first is the danger in parenting. There's a danger as we seek to shape our children, as we seek to pour into their lives, from our lives and more importantly from the Word of God, there's a danger. But then there are also directions for parenting given to us. Not so much a formula, A plus B equals great children, but directions for how we are to bring up our children in a way that honors the Lord. We will look at both of these this morning if my voice and energy hold out. But before we do that, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask this morning for help. Father, I ask for help for my voice. Lord, we ask for help for our spiritual eyes and ears and hearts to see and hear and receive your word. We ask for help, Lord, for our wills to embrace the truth of your word and establish our lives, our families, our homes, our church on your word. And Father, we ask for abundance of grace and mercy. We confess, Lord, that in our best days, we fall short. Lord, today we will fall short. We thank you that your throne is a throne of grace, where we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. This is our time of need, and so we ask for help. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, let's look at the danger in parenting. What is the danger in parenting? Well, Paul starts out with a warning. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Why would he say that? Because it often happens. Because it is not uncommon for fathers or parents to provoke their children to anger. Why would we do that? How do we do that? Let me suggest a few reasons, a few ways that we can provoke our children to anger, a few causes for that. The first is simply the fact that we are sinners. And our children are sinners. And we often react to one another in sinful ways. Even though God has established parents to give direction to their children, to instruct them and to discipline them, as we will see, parents don't always do it appropriately. And children don't always respond appropriately. So because we are sinners, we mess up. It's not just kids that mess up. Parents mess up. So what are we to do when we mess up? We're to acknowledge it. We're to confess it. We're to ask forgiveness. And parents, I'm not just talking about to God, right? We need to confess it. We need to ask forgiveness of our children when we mess up, when we are angry with them, when we are harsh, when we are impatient, when we are unkind, when we are self-centered and self-serving in the way we parent our children. And that does happen. We need to confess it. We need to be aware of it. And we need to ask their forgiveness for it. Listen, your kids know when you mess up. Now, sometimes they know you've messed up when you haven't messed up, right? But they know you're not perfect. And if you have not acknowledged, I don't just mean in general, like some people will acknowledge they're sinners in general. Well, nobody's perfect. Now, that's not what it means to confess sin. If you have not confessed specific instances of wrong attitudes and wrong actions towards your children, as I've said about other issues, it's not because you didn't need to. You need to examine your heart, examine your life. And it's probably more often true when we're bringing our children up, when they're still in the home and we're training them. But sometimes, as adults with adult children, we can sin against them as well. We need to acknowledge that. And we need to confess it and ask forgiveness. But whereas we sometimes do that, or we often do that perhaps because we are sinners and our children are sinners, that sometimes we do it out of good intentions. Sometimes we can provoke our children to anger out of trying too hard, maybe. And let me explain. We live in a hostile world. A world that is hostile to the Lord. A world that is hostile to the Word of God. And God's intent and purpose for us as Christians. And hostile to our families. Even sometimes the world recognizes this. I want to read part of an article by Ellen Goodman that was actually written 20 years ago, but it still is very current, very relevant. She writes this: sooner or later, most Americans become card-carrying members of the counterculture. This is not an underground holdout of hippies. No beads are required. All you need to join is a child. At some point between Lamaze and PTA, it becomes clear that one of your main jobs as a parent is to counter the culture. What the media deliver to children by the masses, you are expected to rebut one at a time. But it occurs to me now that the call for parental responsibility is increasing in direct proportion to the irresponsibility of the marketplace. Parents need to protect their children from an increasingly hostile environment. Are the kids being sold junk food? Just say no. Is TV bad? Turn it off. Are there messages about sex, drugs, violence all around? Counter the culture. Mothers and fathers are expected to screen virtually every aspect of their children's lives. To check the ratings on the movies, to read the labels on the CDs, to find out if there's MTV in the house next door. All the while keeping in touch with school and in their free time earning a living. Barbara Defoe Whitehead, a research associate at the Institute for American Values, found this out in interviews with middle-class parents. A common complaint I heard from parents was their sense of being overwhelmed by the culture. They felt relatively more helpless than their parents. Parents, she notes, see themselves in a struggle for the hearts and minds of their own children. It isn't that they can't say no. It's that there's so much more to say no to. Without wallowing in false nostalgia, there has been a fundamental shift. Americans once expected parents to raise their children in accordance with a dominant cultural message, in accordance with. Today, they're expected to raise their children in opposition or need to. Once the course of cultural values was full of ministers, teachers, neighbors, leaders. They demanded more conformity, but offered more support. Now, the messengers are Ninja Turtles, Madonna, rap groups, and celebrities pushing sneakers. Now, the names would change 2 decades later, all right? But the messengers are still pretty much the same. Parents are considered responsible only if they are successful in their resistance. It's what makes child raising harder. It's why parents feel more isolated. It's not just that American families have less time with their kids. It's that we have to spend more of this time doing battle with our own culture. It's rather like trying to get your kids to eat their green beans after they've been told all day about the wonders of Milky Way. Come to think of it, it's exactly like that. It's an excellent article. And it's true. As Christians in particular, we are called to counter the culture. The culture, by and large, doesn't care about you raising your children to be godly young people. It cares about selling you something. Or it cares about a specific agenda that is very hostile to biblical teaching and biblical standards. Why do I say then that our commitment to this sometimes may lead our children to anger? Because if you're serious about this, eventually you'll overreact. Eventually, if you really take this seriously, you'll become too protective. You'll become overly protective and keep your children in a bubble. Which is not helpful. The point, as I mentioned last week, of having arrows in a quiver, Dad, is to shoot them out. And you prepare them for life when it comes as they become adults. And there will come a time when they will react against your overprotectiveness if that's all you do. If you're not preparing them for the eventual facing of life. But then there's another way that we can provoke them to anger. Because eventually they are going to get out into life. And sometimes if we have abdicated our responsibility, they're going to suffer because we didn't prepare them. Because we didn't say no enough. Because we got tired. We got so frustrated in the fight that we just kind of gave up. We got tired of saying no. It does get old sometimes. But we have to look to the Lord and depend on Him. And we have to fulfill our responsibility. The danger of parenting is that as sinful human beings, we'll act as sinners. And we need to confess it and ask forgiveness. It's also that in our desire to prepare our children for life in a hostile world, we will either become overprotective or we'll just give in. And we won't do the job that we've been called to do. Well, that's the danger. And we must constantly look to the Lord and examine ourselves and how we're doing. But what about the directions? This is really where I hope we will focus most of our attention as parents. The directions. The apostle writes, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Most parents will give discipline and instruction to their children. But it's not necessarily discipline and instruction of the Lord. And that's what we need to focus on. What does it mean to bring up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? Well, it means many things, but I want to focus on two. The first is that our discipline and instruction must be thoroughly biblical. God speaks His word to us in every area of life, and in this area specifically. He speaks to us not just in our minds, not just in our natural way, not just in our hearts, but He speaks to us through His word. So we need to give ourselves to the word of God. I'm going to come back to that. But what I want to focus on first is discipline and instruction of the Lord is discipline and instruction that is gospel-centered. It is discipline and instruction that is gospel-centered. That is, it is cross-centered. Let me explain. All of the Bible is about God's great and gracious rescue of His people from sin and the restoration of His world as He originally intended. We see it in the garden. We see it when Adam and Eve said their first no to God, essentially, and yes to their own selfish gratification. God had already planned for their rescue, for our rescue, for our redemption. And in Genesis 3:15 is the first promise of a Savior when He says there would be enmity between the seed of the woman and the serpent, and that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, the serpent would bruise the seed of the woman's heel. That was a promise of a Savior who would come. And the rest of the Bible is unfolding that. And so the Bible is not essentially just a book of stories about here's Daniel, be like Daniel, or here's Joseph, be like Daniel, be like Joseph. Or neither is it primarily a list of rules and regulations. Don't do this and do that. It does include those things, but what we need to see is that through all of these are telling one story, the story of God's rescue of His people from sin and His eventual restoration of all things to the way God had originally intended them to be. So that when we read Ecclesiastes, that's how we need to read Ecclesiastes. When we read Proverbs, that's how we need to read Proverbs. When we read Numbers, that's how we need to read Numbers. Not just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or the New Testament. It's all about the gospel. It's all about Jesus. And the goal of parenting in bringing our children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord is not just for them to someday mouth a profession of faith, make a decision, ask Jesus into the heart, and then our job's done. That is not the goal. The goal is that our children would so see Jesus as the focus of all the Bible, not just all the Bible, but all of God's plan for eternity, that they would come to love Him and desire Him and follow Him all of their lives. Elise Fitzpatrick shared a story from her experience that's that spoke to me anyway. Maybe it'll speak to you. She writes, the primary reason the majority of kids from Christian homes stray from the faith is that they never really heard it or had it to begin with. Scratch the surface of the faith of the young people around you and you'll find a disturbing deficiency of understanding of even the most basic tenets of Christianity. Now don't leave me here, all right? This is illustrated by a conversation I recently had with a young woman in her early 20s who had been raised in a Christian home and had attended church for most of her life. After assuring me that she was indeed saved, I asked her, what does it mean to be a Christian? She replied, it means that you ask Jesus into your heart. Yes, all right, but what does that mean? It means that you ask Jesus to forgive you. Okay, but what do you ask him to forgive you for? Bad things. I guess you ask him to forgive you for bad things. The sins you do. Like what? A deer in the headlights stared back at me. I thought I'd try a different tack. Why would Jesus forgive you? She fidgeted. Because you ask him? I asked, what do you think God wants you to know? She beamed. He wants me to know that I should love myself and that there's nothing I can't do if I think I can. And what does God want from you? I asked. He wants me to do good stuff. You know, be nice to others and don't hang around with bad people. Apparently, Fitzpatrick adds, we've transformed the holy, terrifying, magnificent, and loving God of the Bible into Santa and his elves. And instead of transmitting the gloriously liberating and life-changing truths of the gospel, we have taught our children that what God wants from them is morality. We have told them that being good, at least outwardly, is the be-all and end-all of their faith. This isn't the gospel. We're not handing down Christianity. And I think, by and large, she's right. We need to bring our children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, which means first and foremost, they see the gospel as the story of the Bible. And they see how the gospel relates to all parts of the Bible. I want to give you some help in this area. Those of you who are parents and those of you who teach children. There's a book that I would like to give you. If you will take it and promise to read it. It's entitled, Show Them Jesus. All right. It takes you through the Bible and shows you how to show children Jesus throughout the Bible. I want to give this book to you. If you are a parent of children still in the home, or if you are teaching children, then I want to offer this to you. There's a sign-up sheet out in the foyer, and if you'll put your name and contact information on it, I will give you a book. I don't have them yet, because I don't know how many to order, because I don't know how many will take me up on this offer. But I will give you a copy. I won't give you this one, but I'll give you a copy of this book. Why? Because I want the RBC family to understand how to show our children Jesus from the Bible, and not just from the Gospels, and not just from the New Testament. We need, if we're going to bring our children up in instruction, and the discipline instruction of the Lord, we need to show them Jesus from all the Bible. Then there is the day-to-day discipline and instruction of the Lord. There's a lot that I could say about this. In fact, I often have said a lot more than I'm going to say this morning. I would like to be very, very specific. I'm not going to be real specific this morning in this area. But the words, the Greek words that are translated, discipline and instruction of the Lord, both connote the idea of teaching and consequences. All right? In other words, there's information that we need to communicate to our children. And there's also a motivation for our children's following that teaching. Does that make sense? You know what I mean by motivation, all right? Different people do different things and call it different things. The Bible gives us some pretty clear instruction about both the instruction and the motivation for children obeying. I think sometimes we've forgotten that the Bible has things to say not only about the instruction, but also about the motivation. I don't see as much motivation these days of children's not just learning, but obeying what they are taught in the Word of God. But there are some things, general things that I want to say to parents. You need to teach your children the Word of God. You need to help your children see that the Word of God is vital, that it matters to you. They need to see this in the way that you handle it. They need to see it in the priority that it has in your life. They need to see it in the priority that it has in your family, in your home. They need to see that the Word of God is more important than anything. There are many good things. I'm not saying you shouldn't be engaged in, involved in many good things. But there's only one priority. That's bringing your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That means the Word of God. They need to know God's Word, and it needs to start in the home. Now, that doesn't mean they have to learn everything they know about Scripture from you. But they do need to see that it's your primary responsibility. That means, parents, that you need to be actively engaged in knowing the Word of God yourself. Now, you don't have to be a biblical scholar, but you need to be learning the Word of God. And it's okay to just be maybe a verse or two ahead of your kids, all right? But you need to be keeping ahead of them. And in fact, sometimes some of the best teachers are those who are learning along with their students. So it's okay not to be an expert, but you need to be a student. You need to be giving yourself to the Word of God. And there is less excuse today than ever for being able to study God's Word for yourself. Now, I realize there are probably more distractions today than ever, but there are more helps than ever today for learning the Word of God. The passage that is in your bulletin from Deuteronomy chapter 6, scripture reading that Jeff Hayes read earlier. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Keep in mind that the Bible always ties love of God to love of and obedience to His Word. These commandments, these words that I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign in your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that He swore to your fathers, great, and He does all these good things, take care lest you forget the Lord. Why do you need this word? So that you won't forget the Lord, so that you can pass this on to your children. This means that both your study and your teaching of your children should be regular, it should be continual, and it should be natural. It should be seen as just a part of life, like eating and going to work and playing. It's part of your life. There needs to be bringing up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I said I was going to say a specific word to fathers. Now I realize that there are single mothers here and there's no dad in the home to take on this responsibility. But God can give and does give more grace in these situations. Look to Him to be the father of the fatherless. He promises to do that. And I realize that mothers have an important role. In fact, because in many cases the mothers are with the children more than the dads, they sometimes have more of a hands-on role in this area. So I don't want to discount the importance or the input, the significance of mothers at all. But dads, God did not make your wife the head, the spiritual head under Christ of your home. He did not give to your wife the primary responsibility of bringing up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. He is going to hold you and me accountable for this responsibility. Don't provoke your children to anger, but don't desert. Don't desert your family in this area. Don't abdicate the responsibility. You can bring along others to help. Yes, yes, do, please do. But don't be found AWOL in this responsibility. Cry out to God for help. Your children need you. Your church needs you to fulfill your responsibility. Generations to come need you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need you. Lord, as a dad myself, I confess that I have more than my share of failures in this area. Lord, my sins are abundant. Thank you for your mercy and grace. Lord, I pray that for me, for the other fathers here, for the mothers, Lord, you would not cause this sermon to bring guilt to us, but Lord, self-examination and ultimately hope to know that you have provided in your word, in your son Jesus, in the person of your spirit, Lord, you've provided so much help. And in your church, Lord, you've provided so many means for us to be able to honor you in this area. Lord, not to raise perfect children, but to raise children that by your grace and for your glory will know you, will love you, will serve you, and will spread your gospel. So Lord, help us as we sing this hymn of response to examine our hearts, to look to you in great hope and faith, and to recommit ourselves to what you've called us to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.